Morning. I want to welcome you all here this morning. Sincerely glad you could join us at the gathering of the River Church. My name is Caleb, and it's a joy to serve as one of the pastor elders here. And this morning, we're going to continue to walk through Acts, and we're going to be looking at Acts 6, 8 through 760. All right, so we're going to be covering a lot. And so this morning, we're just going to kind of jump in to the passage this week. And so before we kind of head into that, would you just pray with me once again? Lord God, we come to your word, and I pray that you would use it this morning to grow us in knowledge, Lord God, and to grow us in our faith, and to grow us in our obedience, Lord God. Help your word to be illuminated by your Holy Spirit in our lives to change and transform us, all for your glory and our joy, Lord. Thank you. Amen. And so last week, we began a transition in chapter 6. As the focus shifted from the apostles to the servants, the deacons. And what we'll see is that two of the deacons in particular will be highlighted over the next couple chapters, Stephen and Philip. And today's passage focuses on Stephen, who we'll see is the first martyr to die for his faith. And so we're just going to jump into this, and we're going to begin in Acts 8 through 15. And here we see Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And so we begin by seeing that Stephen's ministry wasn't just limited to serving tables. We see he's committing many signs and wonders, which implies that he's curing diseases and disabilities, and he's casting out demons. And so we see him bringing physical and spiritual healing to those around him. Now, we talked about this several weeks ago, that while miracles may and do accompany Christian ministry, signs and wonders cannot serve as a substitute for the preaching of the word, the proclamation of the gospel. Instead, signs and wonders are meant to accompany and serve to supplement, like a vitamin, right? Like a vitamin, they are meant to supplement. Like a vitamin can never take the place of eating regular, healthy meals. Signs and wonders aren't meant as a substitute for the gospel proclamation. But like a vitamin, signs and wonders are to serve and can serve to supplement, to help the proclamation of the gospel. I mean, we see this in Jesus' own ministry as he used signs and wonders as opportunities to teach others about himself. Think of the feeding of the 5,000 in John, and then he uses that as a way to teach how he is the bread of life. Just as one example. And we see that Stephen doesn't just leave his signs and wonders out there, but we see that he is disputing with these freed men. And he says, but they could not withstand the wisdom of the Spirit with which he was speaking. You see, it's the proclamation of the word, the truth of the gospel that's coming through. And we see in 7:2 through 60 that he continues to preach the gospel. And so the focus has always got to be on the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, and that in that, when we put our faith in him and repent, we receive the forgiveness of sins. And in this is our salvation. And so as we serve, as we minister, and even as we may perform signs and wonders, that is to be accompanied by and with the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got nothing without Jesus. Now, looking again at Stephen, he wasn't an apostle, but a deacon of some sorts. And so what we see is the proclamation of the gospel isn't just reserved for a certain office or for those with a certain gift or those in a certain position. Also, it tells us that he wasn't a Hebrew, but a Hellenist. And so the proclamation of the gospel isn't limited to the Jews in Jerusalem or a certain cultural heritage. And so even further, as we see and we have seen, is the proclamation of the gospel isn't limited to a certain people. Not for the expert, the experienced, the old, the young, the certain role, the pastor alone, but is meant for all people of all places, of all cultures, and all ethnicities, who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. All of us are called to proclaim the gospel. All believers are called to proclaim the gospel. And so we see Stephen, and just to take this further, I want to encourage you in this, because Stephen was a believer, which means he had received God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And then if we look further, listen to the descriptors of Stephen, going back into chapter 6. It says he was full of faith. Multiple times it says he's full of the Spirit, full of grace. As our passage says here, he's full of power and he's full of wisdom. And if we think about that for a second and we think back to Jesus, that sure sounds a lot like Jesus. And this is the transformative work that all Christians experience. As Ephesians 4:22 through 24 tells us that we are put off the old and put on the new. You see, we are made new in Christ. We are not only receive salvation, but he transforms us. And so we are new. And so we have God's gift of salvation, but we also have God's gift of being a new creation. And no matter where you are, know this, that he continues to work. You see, he's not done with any of us because there's still God's gift of sanctification. So not only has he transformed and made us new, he is making us new, and he's making us more and more like Christ. And so we have the gift of salvation, we have the gift of new life and sanctification, and really we have the gift in this to be like Christ. But you know what? This isn't all. Because we see Stephen imitates Jesus Christ. And as he imitates Jesus Christ, we see Stephen is like Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And so what we see is Stephen serves as an example for us to follow. And so kind of bringing this all together, by God's grace, by his sanctifying power in the Holy Spirit, we're to live like Christ. That is a reality that comes to us. And this is not all. And I want to expound on this because I want to greatly encourage you and bring you assurance as we think about proclaiming the gospel. Because like Christ, Stephen has also been given grace and power and wisdom and the Holy Spirit. Because God, by his grace, has equipped and gifted Stephen for ministry. In the same manner, God has gifted, equipped all the saints, all of us, if we understand our Bibles, for ministry and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, all of us are to do it, but all of us are also gifted to do that. And I want to encourage us and have us take confidence in that. Because one of the things we know as Christians is we take full assurance in God's gracious gift of salvation in Christ, right? He will not let us go. And we take full assurance of God's continued work in our lives of sanctification. He's not done with us, and he's making us more and more into Christ. And so if we take assurance in those things, we should also take assurance that God, by his grace, has given to us and equipped each and every one of us with everything we need to minister and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as Stephen did, and just as Jesus did. And so by God's grace, we are equipped like Christ for ministry to proclaim the gospel. So, Christian believers, by God's grace, we are to live like Christ and minister like Christ, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, you have been endowed with that. Not just salvation. And we are to bring that gift to others so that they may know it as well. And so, Christian, be prepared. Be prepared to show and tell the gospel boldly, is what I'm telling you, as we say around here. Show it with the way that you live and minister, and tell it with the voice that God has given you. And so we see that Stephen is committing signs and wonders. He's sharing the gospel, and then we see the response begin in verse 9 where the Jews are disputing with Stephen. And so what we see is Stephen faces opposition. And looking at verse 9, these are not Jerusalem Jews. These are Jews from all over the Roman Empire, from different cultural backgrounds. And just as proclaiming the gospel isn't limited by one's culture or ethnicity, neither is opposition limited to a single culture or ethnicity. You see, we need to be reminded that every culture has ways in which it reflects the gospel truths, but in the same way, every culture has ways in which it grates or is at odds with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even the very things that we may look at that reflect gospel truths may also be at odds with gospel truths. I just think of this within our culture. Here's just an example. Individualism in our culture, right? Huge piece of our culture. Now, there's a good aspect of that that some other cultures don't realize, that you and I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. However, on the other end, there is the downfall of individualism, that we do not see the importance of the church, that we are to stir up one another to love and good works, that we are to gather together in order to encourage and to praise our God. You see, and that's just one example. But you see, as these differences between culture or even similarities between the culture and the gospel come into contact, we shouldn't be surprised if it rubs some people the wrong way, puts them off, and even results in hatred or increasing hostility. Because that's what we will see with Stephen. And so as Christians, we need to be prepared to face opposition. And as we've seen throughout the book of Acts so far, over and over, repeated opposition. Repeated opposition. And so we see as there's opposition, their opposition rises in its hostility. Because Stephen, as well, and this shares numerous parallels with Jesus. Both are schemed and incited against. The crowds are stirred up and the religious leaders are gathered against. Both are seized. Both experience false witnesses being brought against them. And both are charged with blasphemy concerning the temple, the law, and the destruction of the temple. And this is in fulfillment of Jesus' own words in John 15, 20. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And what we're beginning to see in Stephen is we are to live like Christ. We're to minister like Christ. And we see here as he faces this opposition, we are prepared to suffer like Christ for the sake of the gospel. Because here's the thing, we're going to see this, and we have seen this. People will scheme against us. People will lobby against us. They will bring lawsuits. They will slander us. They will lie about us. And they will hostilely oppose us. And I don't think that's something we're blind to. And we don't experience that quite to the extent as other nations do. But we just know there's an underlying hostility that we face. And we boldly enter into that. We boldly enter into that. Because look at verse 15. As he's being accused, as these things are brought against him, and gazing at him, so these Jews are now looking at Stephen, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And here again, we can take assurance. Because they're looking intently at him, and they're just like, well, Stephen, kind of like with Jesus, they're waiting for a response to all these allegations. And as they look at Stephen, his appearance is transformed to be like that of an angel. I don't know how often that describes me. Probably describes you guys more than me. Especially in the midst of hostility, I don't know that I'm glowing. More of probably got a scowl on my face. But we see that his appearance is transformed. And this is to remind us of Moses. When he came down from the mountain after being in God's presence, his face shone so bright that they had to put a veil over it. Or like Jesus at the Transfiguration, where his face was altered and his clothes dazzled. You see, this physical, angelic appearance communicates the spiritual reality of God's presence, just like it did with Moses and like it did with Jesus. What we see is God is with Stephen, and Stephen is God's chosen messenger. And here again, we can find greater assurance, because in Christ, and through the Holy Spirit. We know God Himself is literally with us and in us. Which means just as God was with Moses, as He was with Jesus, and as He was with Stephen, God by His grace is with us and in us, also as we proclaim the gospel. You are not alone in this, Christian. And this is true whether or not His presence in our lives manifests physically and you look like an angel. You see, God is with us spiritually. And so take assurance in that. Take assurance in that. And this brings us to 7:1, as they're just waiting for this response. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" I think he's trying to elicit a response from Stephen. And so the high priest demands a response, just like Jesus. And then recorded for us is the longest single discourse in Acts, 7:2 through 53. And Stephen begins with this, "Hear me. Hear me. Brothers and fathers, hear me. Listen up." And then he begins with, "Hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran." You see, he speaks of our fathers, and he does this again in verse 44. He says, "Our fathers." And this is a reference to the ancestors, the generations that came before of the Israelites. And following this, he gives a precise recounting of Israel's history, and he highlights Abraham, Joseph, and Moses. And what he's showing in this is God's unfolding program and promises, the promise of the land to Abraham, and we're not going to read it all, but I would say go back and read it all later. So he has to Abraham the promise of the land, and he tells him that Israel would be enslaved, yet God promises in the midst of even this fact that his people will be enslaved, that one day he will free them so that they can come back to the land to worship him. And this whole plan is put into motion in verse 9 where it says, "And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him." You see, it was put into motion just as the patriarchs and their jealousy of their brother Joseph sell him into slavery into Egypt, where God raises up eventually Joseph to be the ruler over Egypt. And where eventually Joseph would summon his family, Israel, to come and live to save them from the famine. And if we go to verse 17, we see that, "But at this time of the promise drew near." So God's promise of freeing and bringing his people back to the land, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. And so we see in Egypt that the Israelites increase and multiply from being just this family of kind of 12 brothers, the patriarchs, to being a great nation. A great multitude. And in the midst of this, there comes along a Pharaoh who had forgotten the acts of Joseph. And so he enslaved Israel. And verse 23 tells us this, "And when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers," that is Moses, "the children of Israel." And we see that in this, God raises up Moses. And Stephen tells us he performed many signs and wonders, and through whom God would ultimately bring salvation, delivering the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And so what we see in 2 through 43 is Stephen recounts really Israel's history, but he recounts God's promises. And not just his promises, but that God fulfilled his promises. You see, God isn't one of just making promises. He fulfills his promises. And then in 44 through 50, the attention shifts because he sees here our fathers had the tent. And then he goes on to describe the tabernacle and the temple. And what this is to highlight is God's presence among his people. And so in these two sections, 2:43 and 44 through 50, the focus is on one focus is on God. 16 times it mentions God. And it's the focus on his promises and his presence among his people. And then there's one other focus in the midst of all of this, and it's on Israel and Israel's response to this God. To those God raised up, to God's promises, and to His presence. And how did they respond? Well, verse 9, they were jealous. They're jealous of Joseph, which reminds us of Acts 5:17, where it tells us the religious leaders were jealous of the apostles. Verse 27 through 28, they questioned Moses and disputed with Moses. Verse 35 tells us they rejected Moses. Verse 39 tells us they refused to obey Moses. And so in this, they're rejecting God's raised up ones, chosen ones. And this leads them in verse 41 through 43 to build and worship idols. And so not only do they reject the ones that God has raised up, but they are rejecting God. And this leads to verses 48 through 49, which reveals Israel's wrong understanding of the temple and God's presence. You see, the tabernacle and temple were seen as places where God's presence dwelt. But it says here, Stephen kind of goes against them and he says, verse 48, yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophets say, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did my hands make all these things? You see, and what Stephen is pointing at is that Israel got it wrong in their understanding of God and the temple and God's presence. You see, the tabernacle and temple were never meant to confine God's presence, but they're supposed to be places for them to worship God. And what happens, and we see this throughout the history of Israel, is that instead of the temple being a place to worship God, it became a place that they worshiped. The temple became an idol. And so you see, they throw in the face of God His promises and His presence. And they're rejecting God altogether. And this brings us to verses 51 through 53, where Stephen says, you, which is a stark distinction from verse 2, where he says, our fathers, and 44, where he says, our fathers. There's a shift happening here, and he's showing that there's a line of continuity. There's a line of continuity from Israel to the church, showing God's promises, plans, revelations, and salvation since Abraham have come to fruition and a climactic fulfillment in Jesus Christ. If you want to know more about that, just read the book of Hebrews. Because what you see is Jesus overshadows everything that came before in the Old Testament. Or another way to put it is everything that came before in the Old Testament foreshadows Jesus. And what Stephen is pointing to is that Jesus is the righteous one. He is the one who would come after Moses, who is greater than him. And Jesus is the new foundation, the new center upon which the life of God's people is built and centers. You see, it's our fathers. But then in verse 51 through 53, he says, you. And here he's drawing a distinction between Judaism and Christianity. What he says is, you stiff-necked people, they're stubborn. You uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you're living for your fleshly desires, your sinful desires, you're unfaithful and disobedient to God. He tells them you always resist the Holy Spirit despite God's presence among you. The experience of God's salvation in the Exodus. and the fulfillment of all of His promises. You continue to fight against His revealed self. You continue to rebel against Him, and you reject everything He stands for. And He says, you're just like your fathers. And in this case, that's not a compliment. See, and what He's showing is the distinction that they don't have Jesus. And they have rejected Jesus in disobedience to God. And He sees their need for salvation. And so He draws a line of continuity between Israel and the church. He draws a line of distinction between Judaism and Christianity. And then He draws a line of comparison. Because He says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so you do. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, Jesus, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. You see, just as the patriarchs rejected Joseph, just as Israel rejected Moses, and the prophets to come, you rejected Jesus in verse 52. Not only did you reject Him, you killed Him on the cross. And you did it so in disobedience to God's promises and the very law that He gave you. Here's an innocent man according to the law, and you killed him. And so not only do they not see God's promises, they reject His very law that was sent through Moses. So it's not really that Stephen is undermining it, they are undermining it. You see, they break the very law that God has given to them by angels. And they've gone against the very promises of God and His very presence. And I think as we look at this, it serves as a warning to all of us. Because just as the patriarchs sold their brother Joseph into slavery, just as the Israelites rejected Moses and worshiped the golden calf, and just as they misunderstood and misconstrued God's presence among them, and just as they rejected Jesus, so too. So too, if we live in light of those fathers, there's a continuity there, we can reject our brothers and sisters who call us and the church to repentance and reform. We can easily be led astray into idolatry. We can begin to misconstrue God, fitting Him into our little boxes and temples, making Him into our image that we want Him to be. Ultimately forsaking God and His salvation and promises, just as Israel did. And in all of this, we can also forsake Jesus. But let's not. Let's grasp the gospel message. Let's understand it. Let's know it. And let's make it ours. We need Jesus. You see, and He's bringing this all before them to confront them with their sin. Not to vindicate Himself. Not because He hates them, but because He wants them to repent. You see, He sees their need. And this is the reality for us as well. As we think about the ways in which we need to repent, we need to see our need for Jesus. And turning back to Stephen, he continues to serve an example because he sees the need. These people are in desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need His salvation. They need to repent. They need to receive the forgiveness of sins and be filled with new life through the Holy Spirit. He wants that for them. And the question here for us is, do we see the need? Because there are people all around in River Falls and the places that we are who are in desperate need of Jesus Christ and His salvation to experience the new life now and for eternity. And as I was thinking about this, I just had this rude awakening. Why don't we see the needs of others? Why don't we proclaim the gospel and prepare ourselves to share it? I think it's because we're self-consumed. And I'm looking at myself just as I am anyone else, that we're oblivious to others because we're too consumed with ourselves. That's one way. in which we're self-consumed. The other is we're worried about how they might respond if we share the gospel. Because we're worried about how they will view us. You see, either way, we are self-consumed. And so how do we overcome our self-consumption and begin to see the need? How do we begin to see the people around us and their desperate need for Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, we pray. We pray that God would give us a servant heart like Stephen to serve others in the church and those outside the church, to give our lives like Jesus. And so we pray for that. We pray about the places where God has placed us. Right? If we understand God's sovereignty, it's not an accident that He has placed us here. So pray about the places where God has placed us, and we pray about the people in those places that God has placed us with. Okay, there's a lot of P's going on there. And there's a lot of prayer. And there should be a lot of people. And as we go, we should have people on our mind about how we can share with them the gospel. And we pray that He would open their eyes, that He would go before us to open their eyes to see their desperate need, and that He would give us boldness and wisdom and a spirit like Christ to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that it would strike their hearts. And so do we see the need? The second thing is we need to prepare. We need to be prepared. I don't know that this is the first time Stephen had ever thought and mulled over these biblical and theological issues that he has just proclaimed to these Jewish religious leaders. I think he was ready. He had thought about these things deeply. He was prepared. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Be ready at all times, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. You see, we are being prepared to proclaim the gospel. And we are to prepare to be prepared to proclaim the gospel. And so how can we prepare? Well, I just said before, we can pray. Okay, we often think of prayer as the last resort. It needs to be the first thing. And like Stephen, we need to have a deep and wide understanding of God's word. You see, we need to understand the width of it. That's not these bifurcated, broken up stories, but there's one big story of one God who's leading us to one destination and one salvation in Jesus Christ. And we need to understand the depth of that as well. The depth of that as well. And so how do we grow in that, in the Word? Well, we study it. Personally, we study it with others. We memorize it. Community groups, grow groups. And we want to grow in our understanding of the Bible. And so we need to exegete the Word. Okay? But I also think, like Stephen, not only did he know the Bible, he also knew the questions about his culture that they were asking about Jesus, or they were missing altogether, where they needed to know and understand where the culture and gospel intersected and where they diverged. You see, he understood where the gospel came together for these people and where he kind of needed to poke and prod in order to stir the heart. And so, where does the gospel and culture come together in agreement? And where does the gospel and culture grate against one another? We need to ask those questions. And what do those around us need to hear and know? I think of my generation as a millennial. We were told you're going to conquer the world. When I was a young believer, they're like, you're going to be a missionary and you're going to go save the world. And what I needed to hear as a result of that was humility. I needed to be humbled. Okay? You're probably not as big of a deal as you think you are. And you need Jesus desperately. But I think for this generation now, what they need to hear is not you're going to go conquer the world. They need to hear that God is proud of you. He loves you. And He has enabled you not to live in the anxiety and desperation of this world, but to live in the freedom and joy that He has offered for you. They need to hear that. And that He has equipped you. He's given everything you need. You see, what do they need to hear? What does our culture need to hear? What do those around you in your workplaces need to hear? And not what do they need to hear, but now seek answers to the questions that they are asking. They may not be asking it explicitly, but they may be asking it in their hearts. You can see it in their lives. And the only way you get to know that is by asking questions of them, getting to know them, building bridges into their lives. And so we're to seek to answer the questions the culture is asking. We're to seek to refute the accusations the culture has against the church, Christianity, Jesus, His Word. I just think of the other day, I was at a just coffee shop, and I love to just ask random questions. I feel I have the freedom to just say, hey, I'm a pastor. I have a question for you. I don't want you to tell me what I think or what you think I want to hear. I just want to hear from you, and don't worry, you won't offend me. And I just ask, what accusations do you have against the church? What problems do you have with the church? And one sweet lady, she just kind of like got down because the pastor's kid was there. And she just says, I remember when I was 15. And this guy came in and he told our whole church about how we were supposed to give 20% of our money. And she was like, my family was poor. How do we handle that accusation? Because this has been stirring, and she's my age. This has been stirring in her heart since she was 15. And I just said, you know, God calls us to give generously. But He also calls us to care for our family. And there isn't a certain percentage on it. We're just supposed to give cheerfully. And quite honestly, that was a tough one in the moment. But we are to exegete the Bible. But what I'm telling us here is we are to exegete, to understand the culture that is around us. And that only comes as we build relationships with those who are far from the Lord and we ask them questions. And so we are to see the need. We are to pray about the need. We are to prepare ourselves both biblically and culturally. And here's another one. We are to practice the basics of the gospel. I think we need to become familiar with the basics of the gospel. I'm coaching softball this summer. Do you know what the most basic rule for hitting is? Keep your eye on the ball. So I tell all the kids, keep your eye on the ball. I can teach you knocky knuckles, squish the bug, balance, throwing your hands, rotating wrists inside to pull or to go outside and drive the other way, and all the intricate details of hitting. But if you don't know how to keep your eye on the ball, you're not going to hit the ball. Right? And this is true for anything. Basketball. I don't know. Polo. Cooking. Right? What's the basics of cooking? Butter, right? If you're Paula Deen. But we have to learn the basics, right? And become familiar with them. And you know, this could be anything from the three circles, the Roman road, the bridge diagram, however you want to do that. But learn the basics. Because like athletics or cooking or any skill, practicing the basics helps to build confidence and it gives a framework. And this is where I'm just going to make a shameless plug for the 411 class. Just go sign up for it. Just sign up and show up. Because that's what this is really about. It's just giving us the basics. And then what happens is you learn the basics, and as you learn the intricacies of the Word and the Gospel and the depths of Jesus' love for us and others, and as you learn the culture with which in God has placed us, you begin to put those pieces in place, and what happens is the gospel, as you begin to proclaim, and by proclaim, I mean share, teach, preach, whatever it may be in a one-on-one setting or a group setting, whatever that might look like. But as you begin to proclaim the gospel and you bring all those pieces together, you get a fuller. And if you're talking with someone, even a more personal picture of the beauty, the magnificence, and love of Jesus. So practice the basics. Another one is be in a church. I can't overemphasize this and the importance of the church and having a body of believers who love and are able to walk alongside us in this as we proclaim the gospel. Because it allows us to practice together. It allows us to pray together. And it's a place and people where God's love is experienced. Because we're going to need encouragement in this battle, right? But it's also a place where others can experience the love of God through His people. Spiritually, physically, mentally, supernaturally, tangibly. Right? We are to be that place. And we are to be that place for those who are far from the Lord, to show them the beauty, the wonder of the gospel. And I want to reiterate, you don't have to know it all. If you don't know the answer, don't make something up. But what you can do in those moments is bring them with you. You can learn with them, study with them, and grow in them. Grow with them together. Right? Oftentimes, the best growth is when you do come across something, you're like, you know, I really don't know that. And you're forced to enter into it. And I want to encourage you in this. For every argument that is against, I'm going to tell you there's an argument for. So be encouraged in that. And if you need help in resourcing, just ask. Because I want you to know, wherever you are at in your walk with the Lord, whether it's been minutes or decades, whether you are mature or immature, young or old, He has equipped you, and He is with you by His grace. He's given you everything you need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we are to grow in this. So prepare yourselves. So prepare to be prepared to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Finally, verses 54 through 59, or 60, I'm sorry. Now when they heard these things, that is the Jewish religious leaders, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at Him. But He, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And He said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at Him. Then they cast Him out of the city and stoned Him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You see, Stephen is killed by being stoned. And there's an irony here of some sorts, because before, if we go back when they arrested Peter, or all the apostles, it says this, "And the captain of the guard with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people." But here we see the people are stoning Stephen. And it just shows how quickly the crowd can turn. Our favor with the culture can turn. And yet we are to remain in the gospel. You see, we are steadfast and immovable in the gospel. What else we see here is Stephen, like Jesus, as he prepares for his ministry at his baptism, Stephen, like Jesus, gets a glimpse into heaven and reminded of the assurance of the Holy Spirit and that God is with us. And then Stephen, like Jesus, dies. by committing his spirit to God and asking God to forgive those who kill him. You see, we do not battle against flesh and blood. We are not against people. We are not even against our greatest enemies. But we stand for them, for the sake of the gospel in their lives. And in this, as we live like Christ, as we minister like Christ, as we suffer like Christ, for the sake of the gospel, we should be prepared to die like Christ. If it should come to that, we need to be prepared to die like Christ. And there's assurance in this. Because if we look at the end, it says this, "And when he had said this, he fell asleep." You see, it's a kind of a euphemism for dying, but to the Christian, this is truth. Because one day Stephen will awaken to a new body. Right? He will awaken to a new hope where God has overcome all things and evil is done away with. There's no more crying, there's no more tears, there's no more pain, and everything has been made brand new. You see, this is the assurance not only Stephen has, but we have, that we do not die, we fall asleep, and when we fall asleep, we go to be with God in paradise until the day that he will make all things new. You see, one day we will be resurrected like Jesus, to new bodies, to dwell with God eternally. And here we see God's gift, right? God's gift of grace, of eternal life. And this should bring us assurance. And so what I've been trying to show you, Christian, throughout all of this, is that you are to live like Christ. You are to minister like Christ, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, power. You are to suffer like Christ and die like Christ for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of those who are far from him, that they may come to know God's gift, God's grace of salvation, God's gift of new life, God's gift of sanctification, that he is going to make them more and more into Christ, to God's gift that he is with him in his presence, and God's gift of eternal life. You see, all the things we enjoy, we are to bring them to as we imitate Stephen and as we imitate Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for this time. I pray, Lord God, that we would be a people who daily take up our cross, that we would die to ourselves to be like Jesus, to serve and to serve in our lives and ministry, and to serve by telling others of the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins on the cross, quite literally, so that we could be forgiven, that we could receive the Holy Spirit and dwell with God forever in eternal peace and rest and perfection. God, I pray that these truths would be ingrained in our minds and that we would go from here to live out, and that we would prepare and be prepared to share this good news with others. Amen.